Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's a complete healer. One-stop healing. Amen? Just waiting for the healing, the full healing of my body, which is the redemption of my body. But I have proof that that's coming because he's done it in part in my flesh and he's done it in whole in my soul. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here. You can be seated for a moment. Nice to be back here again this morning and this spring morning. I don't know if you've noticed, but the mesquites are popping out their leaves, and it's a pretty good indication that spring's on its way. But if you've lived in Tucson for any length of time, you know that it can still snow. It can still freeze. Probably not the way the trends have been going. It probably unlikely at this point, but I do remember when it snowed on April 1st one time, and that was no April Fools. Anyway, we're just thankful to be here. Couple of quick announcements. We have a baptism at 5 o'clock today, so we're going to try something different. Our trustees have set up the baptism inside of the fellowship hall. They've got the building cooling down just in case it's warm at that time, and the water warming up, I suppose. And the trustees just had a new hot water heater installed on Saturday, so we get to break that thing in, and hopefully it won't be rusty water, but if it is, you know, Jesus had darker water than that. So I got baptized the last time and the Pacific Ocean, so I don't know what color that was, but left a ring all around the Pacific Rim. But no, my sins are gone, so hallelujah. You can't find them. There's no ring. Praise the Lord. Also, just a reminder, you know, the virus is still spreading. Pandemic threat is not over. It's heading in the right direction. The solution, of course, is to get vaccinated if you're over 16. If you have the faith to do that, I would recommend it. You know, if you're struggling with it, just recall that Brother Branham talked about Mr. Salk, and he said that God gave him the inspiration. He said it all comes from the Lord, that God gave him the knowledge and the inspiration to come up with that vaccine for polio. And and we are certainly blessed. He's the only healer that there is.
Sure.
We are certainly blessed to have that vaccine available today. Also, whatever was required, wherever he went. Now, it's not required, but if it was, when Brother Branham would travel, it was required that he had the yellow fever vaccine. So he got vaccinated for that. It was required that, you know, he took something for malaria and so on and so forth. And he said, okay, what do I got to do? I'll do it, right? And just, and you do it by faith. And now, if your faith isn't there, I understand. But if your faith is there, then walk in it, and we'll get through this. And there are some side benefits to it. One of them being, I've got 6 more days, and I'm not going to wear a mask anymore because I've been vaccinated. So, so I'm no longer a threat to you, which is my biggest concern. I'm not concerned, and I never have been concerned about contracting it myself. Of course, we've always wanted to use wisdom. I don't invite it, and I don't pick up dirty water and drink it to prove that I'm a believer. But if I have to drink dirty water, I'll do it by faith and pray over it. But we've done it for you. But I won't have to do it in another 6 days, but who's counting? And so, obviously, I am. And so, you know, if you choose to go that route, then you can join us in that. And so we're looking forward to that. If you don't want to go that route, then we're going to continue to ask you to use the same precautions and also to quarantine when you're exposed or around, you know, groups of people, whatever. Same thing that we've been doing if you haven't been vaccinated. You say, well, what if I've had it? Well, that doesn't make you immune. It's possible that you might have some level of immunity, but there are many people that have gotten it 2-3 times. So science is telling us right now that you can't rely on that, whereas they are saying that there's at least a 6-month protection if you are vaccinated. And I predict that come October, when the next September, October, when the next flu season starts, that you just get a booster. More than likely, that's how it'll be. Now, in the state of Arizona, there's 20% of our population that's under the age of 16. They're not a threat, never have been a threat. It was an overreaction to you know, quarantine them. But so they're not looking at this point in time to vaccinate those under 16. There may be a certain age group that they go below, and they'll be the last ones. But right now, it's not a threat. So that leaves 80% of our population, and what they're looking for is about 60% of the population to be vaccinated. And then what that does is give you what's called herd immunity. So when a virus does come in, it just has nowhere to prosper. So it dies out very quickly, and then we get through it. So if you disregard the 20% right now and assume that they're not the spreaders, 35% of the population of Arizona has been vaccinated, of those, you know, 18 and over. So that leaves 45% that haven't been, but that puts us actually above the 60% for sure. For right now. And of course, they're fully expecting more to become vaccinated. Ideally, it would be 60% of the entire population, but it depends on who you talk to. Now, they are having a flare-up in Michigan right now. And, you know, I just, being the scientific background that I have, you know, you say, well, I wonder why. You know, it's not like it's a international place to fly in and out of, or, you know, they haven't been having big conventions or whatever. But seeing as how that we live here in Arizona, the snowbirds have flown home. And a whole lot of them are from Michigan, right? So, you know, they fly south for the winter. They fly north for the summer. So you've got all these people returning back. And, you know, it's not surprising that they're dealing with a flare-up. There's a flare-up in other areas. But you say, well, what about the mandate? What about, you know, we told you that the mask mandate was lifted by our governor for the state of Arizona. Pima County said, well, wait, hold on. We're still going to require, you know, because politics are involved, of course, and they forgot that the election's over. We're still going to require that you wear a mask as you did before. So the governor just recently signed some, I don't know if it's an executive order or whether it was legislation that went through our legislature, but what was written says that if you're a business, that the business can override any other mask mandate requirement that somebody else might be putting on you. So you say, well, this isn't a business. Well, it's a nonprofit organization, so yeah, it does fit in that category. Sure. So we're not. This is not, what do they call that, you know, civil disobedience or right. Even the law's on our side on this, right. And certainly science backs it up. So we're looking forward to, you know, kind of getting things back to normal. And along those lines, we had our first Sunday school class in quite some time, so right. We thank the Lord for that, and we're excited about it. We thank our Sunday school teachers. We know that there's a little bit of a ramp up and a little bit of a curve to get started again, but we're really, really excited about that. And I think, is this Callan's first Sunday school? Yeah. So, you know, I got some flesh in the game here. My grandson, my youngest grandson, having his first Sunday school. So we thank the Lord for that. Would you stand this morning? We're also trying to, as we mentioned on Wednesday, we're trying to return back to our normal routine on streaming, where the streaming, we believe it's a valuable service. If you're sick, if you're on travel, those are legitimate reasons to stream. If you want to just stay home and you're too tired to come to church, well, that's not legitimate. So we don't, and we never have thought that that was a legitimate reason. But, you know, the flesh can talk you into all kinds of things if you'll let it. So we're going to help your flesh by going back to the process that we had in place before, where it will be password protected, and you just... It'll be spelled out on the web page there, the email address, and how you get the password. And the deacons will determine whether to let that password out or not. And, of course, the password will be changed periodically. We do also have people outside of our fellowship that stream, and so we want to continue to make that available to them. But it'll be... spelled out properly on our webpage, and so we look forward to that. We know that everything comes off the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we know that there's a lot of good, but you can't do away with the evil, but what we can do is guard against the evil and take the good. So that's what we propose to do by God's grace. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll start at the fifth verse. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You mean I can actually think his thoughts or think, have his thoughts played out in my own mind, that I can operate in my spirit realm as he does? Evidently, if he's... This isn't a request. This isn't, you know, if you'd like to, it's let it. Right. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, this, it's also, you know, there's always multiple levels to scripture and prophecy. This also is speaking of let this manner of being, let this manner of behavior be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So I thought it was interesting. Verse 5 is speaking about let this mind be in you. Verse 6 talks about thinking, which takes place in a mind. He thought in his mind it not robbery to be equal with God. Right. But made himself of no reputation. This is what we do. It's not, you aren't just... Okay, I was born humble, and so that makes me humble. No, you can be born in the most humble means and be the most proud person on the face of the earth. So humility is something that comes from you. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant.
Right.
And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, he became obedient unto death through suffering. Through suffering, he learned obedience, the scripture says. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, how are we going to become obedient?
Right.
Oh, no. No, we better go away from that. We don't want to hear that, do we? You mean I might have to suffer? This life is your humiliation. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth this morning that we came from, Lord, we just want to tell you how much we love you. We thank you, appreciate you for your love and mercy and grace in our lives. And Lord, we submit ourselves to you, and we want to think your thoughts. And we know that it's not possible for us to think your thoughts on our own. It's physically impossible, because your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are not our thoughts. they're so much greater and so much higher. But Lord, what we're looking for is for your thoughts to become flesh, for what you were thinking, for us to say, grant to us this morning, what is in heaven be done on the earth. And we know that what is in heaven is your eternal thoughts that are being played out, Lord, but they your desire is for those thoughts now to become manifested in human flesh. So we surrender this morning, and we surrender to your thinking, we surrender to your leadership, your guidance, and we invite you to do the thinking for us. And so, Lord, as we meditate upon your word this morning, as we meditate on these thoughts, we just ask that you would direct each and every thought, Lord, to where it's needful this morning in this body. And Lord, the body, wherever it's gathered around the world today. And then, Lord, we ask that you would quicken it and make it live. And then that's the interpretation of it. May the world see your thoughts on parenting, your thoughts on a marriage, your thoughts on church order, your thoughts on how we conduct ourselves in this Laodicean church age. But Lord, you're the only one that knows, you know the way. And so we want to surrender and let that way be manifested in our lives. Bless each and every one, Lord. I pray that you would heal any that are sick or afflicted or bound in any way, shape, or form, that you'd encourage, Lord, and lift up the broken heart, that you'd provide, Lord, whatever it is that we have need of, whether we're in the building, whether we're listening in or will be, and we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. Lord, forgive us of our sins, our failures, our slowness at times, and Lord, we just plead the blood this morning in the precious name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to, if you don't mind, I'm going to put it in high gear here for a moment because I got a lot of hay on my fork, and I don't want to make this a long service, leave time for the baptism at least. But I like to read from the Amplified Bible because sometimes that will add a little richness to the meaning of the words that we just read. So from the Amplified, let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility, who, although being essentially one with God, well, let's go beyond essentially, he is God. Although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to, in other words, he took off his royal robes and came down and became one of us. But he didn't become the greatest, he became the least. Right. Of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant or slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience. So he not only became flesh, but he abased himself and made himself of no reputation in flesh. He humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted him. So remember, the way up is down. Therefore, because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted him, has freely bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That in at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue frankly and openly confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there are some that say, I'm an agnostic. I'm not against any kind of a deity. I just don't believe there are any. And then there are atheists that says, I'm against this concept of God or the other way around. But every one of them will confess. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess not only that he is Lord, but Jesus Christ is God. Amen. So I want my confession on this side while I'm doing it willfully. Amen. So we want to title the thought here this morning, The Mind of Christ in You. The Mind of Christ in You. So to many, the stories that are written in this book of books, which we collectively call the Bible, to many, it's just a collection of events that have taken place in the lives of people over the last 6,000 years or so. And to many, the stories that are in this book of books are just that. They're just stories. Nice stories, and Aesop's fables, perhaps. But to others, it's the plan of redemption for a fallen race. And it shows what our origin is, where we came from. It shows the beginning of things pertaining to life here on this little speck of dust in the universe that we call Earth. And it contains our genealogy. And it tells us who our father and mother are and what we were placed here for and how sin entered into the picture and marred this great creation of God. And then we find that that the entire book, the Bible, is the story of redemption of fallen man. And the Bible starts by describing the formation of our earthly home, the creation of all life, as it were, here on this earth, and the birthing and the placing of a God race as the dominant species here on the earth, man created in the image of his maker. It is the story of God becoming a family, not just wanting a family, but becoming one, and expressing the attributes of himself, knowing his attributes, and also being known by his attributes, fellowshipping with his own attributes. Don't think about that too hard, it'll hurt. Very soon after the creation of life on the earth, we find that the God race had fallen from its God-given position and was banished from the paradise of Eden. Of course, this was no surprise to God, but he had a greater plan in mind. He wanted to express himself, and it was through the fall that he chose to express himself and then to redeem that which was fallen. So we find that God immediately, not sometime later, he didn't just turn his back on his creation, but immediately he came out of his rest, because he had been resting from his labor of 6,000 years of creation, and he came out of his rest and immediately went back to work, working out his plan to redeem back fallen man. Now, he didn't just come up with this plan on the fly. This plan was in place in his thinking before the foundation of the world. So then, this is a story that unfolds starting in the book of Genesis with the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, and it continues on through to the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelations. And every character, every story, it's describing to us the living out and the unfolding of this great drama of redemption. And the entire Bible also is a love story about a man and a woman. And the Old Testament unfolds to us the character of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer, culminating in the in that Redeemer actually living out this character in one flesh in the fullness in the man Jesus Christ, the first of this new race. So the New Testament then is the unfolding of the character of the bride. The Old Testament is the unfolding of the character of the bridegroom, who then is displayed before us in the man Jesus Christ. The New Testament is the unfolding of the character of the bride, culminating in the manifestation of the bride at the end time. And it's the groom living out this very same character in the bride so completely until she becomes him, if you will, in bride form. Now we don't want to go too far with that with our types and shadows, because she is a unique part of him. But she says, be it unto me according to thy will, according to thy word. So she becomes the very manifestation of his word here in the end time, him having preeminence in a body, living out every prophecy that's been spoken of her in a body, in the Bible from Old Testament and New. So this Bible is not a collection of stories of people, but it's the story of a man and a woman, and it's a story of the fall of this couple, and it's a story of the redemption of man, and it is it's in this plan that we each and everyone find our purpose, our reason and purpose for being. In it we find our identification, following the scriptural pattern that was laid out for us by the bridegroom, who is our kinsman redeemer. Recall, this book of redemption it isn't written for just anyone. Now, of course, there are promises in here. There's provisions that are made for whosoever will. But it wasn't written with that purpose or intent. It was written for the fallen race. It was written to restore back that which was lost. And in order to lose something, you had to have it to begin with. So it isn't written for just anyone, but it is written for those who are part of this new race. And they are the only ones that can truly read and understand this book. Because this book is, as Jesus said, and he thanked the Father. He said, this book is hidden from the eyes of the wise and the prudent, but it's revealed unto babes, such as would learn. In other words, the children of God of this God race. And he said, except you be as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. So we know who this is speaking of, the citizens of the kingdom, the children of God. So this book is written in such a way that it can only be discerned by those that have eyes to see the mysteries of the kingdom of this new race, which is the kingdom of God. And men have probed and probed and probed at this book over the centuries, but very few truly have seen the contents of this book clearly, even those that are believers in their day, because it wasn't fully revealed in their day. Even so, many that have lived out elements of the plan of redemption had no inkling of what it was that they were living out at the time. Ruth certainly didn't know that she was her life was prophesying of you, a Gentile bride. But the records of their lives are a portion of the story of redemption being lived out in types and shadows, and then later in the fullness. So Jesus himself tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 13 that this book is for a special class of people. Not just anybody is going to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. You say, oh, wait a minute, it sounds like you're putting people out. Well, hey, if that's you, ask the Lord, are you speaking to me? And if he is, he'll confirm his word to you. So you say, well, who will then? Who will understand these mysteries of the kingdom? Well, it's written exclusively for the children of the kingdom, those who were lost and are now being redeemed. How will they know that it's for them or not? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And they have ears to hear. They have eyes to see. They're blessed. Well, Brother Baker, it just sounds to me like you're putting some into the kingdom and you're putting others out. That couldn't be any further from the truth. But we've been taught in modern times that this book is for just anybody that wants to read it. Everyone has access, but it isn't given for everyone to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, if you doubt that, we're going to back it up here in just a moment. We'll let the one that wrote it, we'll just take it from his mouth himself. So let's see if the author of our faith, the groom, the kinsman redeemer, the first of this new race, let's see what he has to say about it. Would that be okay? Matthew chapter 13, verse 9. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came. So he'd just given the parable of the wheat and the tares, and he didn't explain it. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them? All these other people. Why do you speak unto them in parables? And he answered and he says, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, Because they, seeing not, they don't have the eye salve, seeing not and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, that means dark, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed. Doesn't that sound like the Laodicean church age that we're living in? Blind, wretched, naked, don't know it, but there's eye salve that's been provided, so there's no excuse. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Heal them of what? Sin sickness. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Who's he talking to? Well, you decide that. Ask him, are you talking to me? I did. And then he confirmed his word to me and continues to. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, which he's revealing to you, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Oh, you are a blessed people. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And then he breaks it down and he tells them what each and every part represented in the parable. He goes on to tell them seven parables in this entire chapter, which actually outlines to us the entire New Testament, the seven church ages. It contains within it the mystery of the elect, the mystery of the non-elect, of the bride tree being eaten down by the same spirit over four stages and changing his form and then being restored by another spirit, another anointing, another character in four stages. It is the lived out plan of redemption of the bride throughout seven ages, and it's spoken of in parables. He intentionally doesn't plainly speak to the masses, but he speaks plainly to his disciples, even to Judas, who was among them at that time. But we see that Judas didn't have eyes to see, and he didn't have ears to hear, but was intellectually hearing what the Lord spoke concerning the parable of the sower. And no doubt he was stimulated by the words that he was hearing and by the explanation that was given, but it wasn't changing his life. So the characters of the Bible, they had no idea most of the time what part of this great drama of redemption was being lived out in their lives. The seals on this drama of redemption, as recorded in the book of the Old Testament, were broken one day, and the book was opened after the first part of redemption's story was lived out, and Satan couldn't mess it up because it had been lived out. Once it had been lived out in its fullness in the kinsman redeemer, which it was all foreshadowing in the Old Testament. So the opening of this starts on the road to Emmaus by when the very one who had lived out the Old Testament came to his disciples in another form and pulled back the seals that were on the Old Testament, if you will, to show them what it was all about. And to say, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. Their eyes had not been opened. But now he's opening the eyes of their understanding. And now their hearts are burning. There's a stimulation that's coming with that revelation. And it continues with the great prophet, the apostle Paul, and messenger who was entrusted with the entire Gentile dispensation, the birth and the reconciliation of the Gentile bride to God. The Lord reveals to Paul all of these types and shadows from the Old Testament, and Paul teaches on it, makes it manifest, speaks on it, and then the Spirit comes and confirms it, teaches it to you. So Paul not only opened the contents of the Old Testament covenant to us, but he then showed us a new and a greater covenant, which we know is the New Testament. And he tells us, behold, I show you a mystery. And he tells us, or he tells the Hebrews, I show you a more perfect way. I show you the fulfilling of this law, not the doing away with it, but the fulfilling of it. And now I will show you the magnifying of it even. I will show you what it was all pointing to when it was made flesh and will be made flesh again. So we find that the seals were broken, if you will, on the Old Testament. And when I say that, I'm not saying there were literally seven seals on the Old Testament, but what we're saying is our understanding of all those types and shadows was hidden from us, and it needed to be revealed. And so it was revealed to us, and it was revealed to the New Testament church then as an open book to the New Testament church, which stood right at the threshold of the fullness of redemption, but were not allowed to be the fulfillment of the fullness of redemption. It was withheld from them that this new covenant would be in effect over a span of some 2,000 plus years before the fullness of redemption would be complete. So the first age aimed at the fullness of redemption, but then relaxed. Now, of course, the true believer never relaxed, but the movement of the age did relax. And then the seed that was produced in the first church age fell into the ground, and the life was still in that seed. And it laid in the dark ground and rotted out during the dark ages. But the life never left it. And it began to spring forth, just as we're seeing the leaves come on the mesquite trees right now, began to spring forth from the ground again to bring back that seed once again, the original grain that once fell into the ground. And so the seal had been lifted from the Old Testament to reveal to us the bridegroom and how he was the fulfillment of everything from the Old Testament that spoke of him. But the mystery of the bride now was still hidden in the bridegroom at that time. So the New Testament then is the unveiling of that which was hidden in him and is now being made manifest in his mystical body, which is known as his bride. And that's why the focus on the bride, because that's where he's revealing this mystery. That's where it's being made known. And just as those that lived out the unveiling, if you will, in part of the bridegroom of the Old Testament, just as they were not aware, perhaps, that they were living out the story or the plan of redemption, so is it with the characters of the New Testament. And I have a news flash for you this morning, friends. You and I are not fully aware of all that's being lived out in our lives at this very moment in time because we're in the unfolding. We're not studying it, we are it. We aren't bystanders watching the unfolding, but we're on the stage, the light is shining on us, and we're living out the unfolding. Nevertheless, the people of the Old Testament knew that they had a covenant, and they also knew that they were a covenant people. And each progressive age under the Old Testament could identify themselves in the written covenant that had been lived out already in type. And we know that when the bridegroom, who is the manifestation, the fullness of all that had been spoken in the Old Testament, bride and bridegroom, because he's the manifestation of it, but the bride part was still hidden in him. The bridegroom searched the scripture and found himself in the volume of the book. Is that right? And so did John. So did many others, and even the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers. You know, that was their approach too, because they asked. They said, "We've searched the scriptures. Are you this one or are you that one?" Because they knew that whoever this person was had to be identified in the scripture. So your identification, your purpose, can only be found in the pages of this Bible. You're in there. You are the people of this book that has now been opened. And your identification, your character, if you will, your name is described to you in this book. by what you will do. What you do is describes your character. So this living book has come, and it has taken on flesh once again by the Son of Man, and has been quickened in you and to you by His Spirit. And the purpose of the coming of this living word is, first of all, to wake you up so that you can exclaim yourself, "For this cause I came into the world." This day this scripture is fulfilled. John chapter 5 verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." So he's giving us direction to do this. He's saying, look in there. You want to know? Look in the scriptures. You want to know about yourself? Look in the scriptures. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, he says. So they'll testify of you too. So it is so important, friends, that we see what this Bible declares about us, and what it declares about who we are and what we're called to do. And in doing so, we can see how to prepare ourselves for the day that we're living in, and to make ourselves ready for the great coming in our day. And I'm not just talking about the culmination, which is the physical return of the Lord, but His spiritual coming in our day as well. So we see ourselves in the characters of the Bible, in part. You know, like the story of the young boy, the child that was in Kentucky who went to visit his grandmother, and he didn't have any friends, and he was looking in her attic and different rooms in her house, and he ran across the mirror, and he wasn't, she'd never seen a mirror before in his life, he waved, and he thought, "Wow, there's another little boy over there. He's waving back." And no doubt, you know, he contemplated and said, "Wow, he's dressed just like me." And I'm not sure if he looks just like me, because I've never seen a mirror before, but I've seen maybe my reflection on a pond or what have you, a kind of a rough reflection, and he kind of resembles anything that I've seen before. And of course, you know the story. It finally breaks on him that's him, right? That he is what's being reflected in that mirror, that it's not another boy, it's him. Right. So you and I, we've been given a great mirror, God's Word, knowing that we become the likeness and the image of what we gaze upon. So we must gaze upon it to become the manifestation of it. People without a vision will perish. You must see the vision and see yourself in the vision, and then you will pursue after it, and then you and the vision will become one when it's lived out in your life. You begin to mirror what you feed upon, and others begin to see what you're feeding on based on what's reflecting from you. So we want to be careful that we feed upon the Word of God, for it affects our character, what we feed upon. Is that right? So we want to look into God's mirror, the book, and we want to come into the manifestation of declaring that image, and then we want to reflect that image back to the world from the kingdom of God that we are now living in. And we project an image to this present world in the present day that we're living in. And there's a fulfillment of the word that's taking place in our lives that didn't take place in other days, but was predestinated to be fulfilled in our day. So we want to come into the manifestation or the declaring of that very image. And then we want to reflect that light back to the world. And we want to, in doing so, you're reflecting what's inside of you. Faith is something that exists behind the human veil. Faith is not something that you can see with your human eyes or with your intellect. It's something that's unseen, but it's more real than what is seen. And it is the basis of what is seen. So faith is something that exists behind the human veil, and it comes to us by the hearing of the word. So that's why we come together, a few times a week to hear the word. And we can only reflect faith to the world, or power to the world, if you will, by what's on the inside of us. The Holy Spirit has come to wake you up. and to wake up what's on the inside of you and make it live. And we don't have to worry about, well, what am I supposed to do? It'll do it. The Word is becoming flesh, in other words. So Brother Branham describes to us three categories of fallen man by what it is that caused him to fall. And he terms these causes, he puts them in three categories. He says one is money, he says another is women, another is popularity. After he studied the Word and looked through the Word, and he could see what caused man to fall in every age, throughout the ages. And of course it's spoken of, the pride of life, the lust of the eye, and so on and so forth. It's clearly spelled out in the Old Testament. So let's just look at that here for the few minutes that we have remaining here this morning. We have a man by the name of Samson who had power. Would you say amen to that? Amen. In other words, he was a gifted man. The gift was not him. The gift came from God. And each and every one of us this morning has a gift in our life. I don't care who you are. The gifts and callings are without repentance, and it comes from God. He ascended upon high, sent gifts unto men. So God has gifted each and every one of us that he sent to this earth, because he's got something that he wants to proclaim in you and through you. And without that power, it's not going to happen. So God has gifted each one that he sent to the earth. And in talking about who you are, we need to understand that who you are is not the gift of God that God sent to the earth in you. For instance, the ministering gift that's being operated this morning, that's not me.
Right.
And a lot of times people want to hang out with you because they think you're the gift, and then they're surprised when they find out that you're not. Surprised one way or another. Who you are is your character that's within you. And you don't know who you are initially because there's no character there. But that character must be formed. That character must be shaped. And it's formed and shaped by the experiences of this journey that we call life. Character is not a gift, but it is a victory. The battle is the Lord's. He fights the battle. Character is something that's developed. It's what we yield the gift to in our life that affects the character that is developed within us. Listen to this from Smyrnian Church Age. Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. Now we know that the scripture says in Revelation chapter 3, to them that overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have also overcome and am seated in my Father's throne. So we know in the millennium, the bride and the bridegroom will be ruling and reigning here on the earth. And in many other scriptures that's spoken of. Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory, not a gift. A man without character cannot reign because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since he wants to share even his throne on the basis that he overcame and is set down on his Father's throne, then we have to overcome to sit with him. And the little temporary suffering that we make such a big deal out of, the little temporary suffering that we now go through is not worthy to be compared, Paul said this, to the tremendous glory or glorification that will be revealed in us when he comes. Well, when he comes, you'll be glorified. And this suffering is nothing compared to that glorification. He says, oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation. Sorry, friends, there's no easy way. This is the only way. It's a harder way, but it's the right way. So we must suffer to overcome. Satan always wants to bring that up. Well, because you're suffering, you must be doing something wrong. Well, if I'm not suffering, I'm doing something wrong. Those that are righteous, blessed are they that suffer and bear a reproach for the Son of Man's sake. So we must suffer in order to overcome. And you say, well, you know, how's that going to take place? Well, God puts some things in you to cause you to suffer. You know, most of the time, we want to pin it on everybody else and everything else, right? Because they get this reaction out of you or that reaction, but it's in you. The problem's in you, right? So we have to endure things in order to overcome. Is that right? And most of what we're enduring is ourselves. And for you to say, I can't help it, well, if you weren't a Christian, I'd agree with you. But you can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth you, and that's your overcoming. And you're without excuse. Once you know whatever it is that needs to be overcome in your life, I'm not saying it'll necessarily go away, but you've got to keep it covered. You've got to keep it under you. Amen? That's overcoming. For instance, when you come seeking counseling on a situation that you're going through, God has set things up such that a God-called man will point you to the character that God is trying to form in you. And it can only be formed through the trial and your Bible-based reaction to your trial. Not the taking away of it, but the going through of it. Right? So, for instance, a sister might be yoked with a man who's unconverted, but she's pleased, or he is pleased to dwell with her. And as Paul says, you know, we'll let her remain with him if she's through her chaste conversation that she might win him over. So what I want to say to you this morning is going to sound really cold-hearted, but it's the tender hand of Jehovah. Once you recognize your purpose, don't feel sorry for her. Rejoice. How could you say something like that? Well, how could Jesus tell me to rejoice when I'm suffering evil for the Son of Man's sake? When I'm misunderstood and lied about? How am I supposed to rejoice over that? I'm rejoicing because I know I've been counted worthy to suffer for His kingdom's sake. And that it's a temporary thing. And that it's not to be compared to the glory. The glorification. Remember, we got to take the low road if we're going to take the mind of Christ. So don't feel sorry for her, but rather rejoice. I'm not saying that you won't have empathy. Of course we do. But through her suffering, the character of a true wife of the bride is going to be formed as she overcomes. And her mate is going to see that character being formed. And he will be won over by that. And God chose to do it that way. That's your tailor-made trial. Amen. When a brother is in a high-pressure work situation, which incidentally, friends, he often chooses to be in that kind of situation. Otherwise, he'd choose to be a janitor or something else. And I'm not saying that that can't be high pressure, but I've done that kind of work and I kind of enjoyed it because I could listen to tapes and let my hands do things. And I called it kind of brainless work because after a while, you just get into a routine and then you have to stop, kind of like going through a traffic light. Was that light green that I went through or not? Well, you know it was, but it's just, you're just not having to concentrate on it. Your mind is freed up to do other things. So a lot of times when people are working in those high pressure type situations, they often choose to be in it. So don't feel sorry for him. He's going through the trial of his faith to produce the character. And what you do under pressure shows you what your character is. Character is faith lived out. No faith, no trial. No trial, no character. Well, Brother Doug, I want you to know that I gave up so much to move and to be part of a body which the Lord led me to do by His word. And I came to assemble so that I could be edified, so that I could be perfected, so that I could know the Son of God more perfectly, so that I could come into this unity of the faith that God said that a fivefold ministry was going to bring me to, right? But ever since I did, I've faced trial after trial. What's up? Why don't you tell me about it? Okay, I'm getting cut. I'm getting squeezed. I'm getting sandblasted. I'm getting burned, chipped, smoked, pressed from all sides. Paul says, yet without despair. You know what? I was better off where I was before. Where was that? Easy Street. Well, what's your purpose? Why are you here this morning? Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. What did you expect to hear at church this morning? What a good boy you are. What a good girl you are. Want some brownie points? Want a Boy Scout badge? Well, as we used to say as kids, we first have to earn a chest to wear it on. So when you choose a church, what do you expect to hear? What's your purpose? Well, I want to hear about all my strong points. Well, you know those. Well, I don't want to hear about my weaknesses. You know those too. But that's what you've been given to overcome. We've all been given a gift. Doesn't matter what part of the body that you are. We've all been given a gift. And that gift is your power. And you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit as well. That gift is your power. And it's part of your makeup. You are gifted with the power and ability to do something. Samson had a power. And God equipped Samson with his power. The problem that we find with Samson is that he didn't have the character to go with that power, and so he didn't use the power in the way that he should have. He was a gifted man. Nobody could deny. He had great power, and he boasted of slaying at one time 1,000 Philistines, of tearing apart a lion, of catching foxes and tying their tails together and setting them on fire and running them through the Philistines' corn and groves to burn all of it up. Now, he could boast of all of that, right? But he forgot what he was raised up for. You see, you aren't given that power, that ability, in order to serve sin or to serve yourself. You are given it to serve God. So that we're without excuse. He sent you. He's totally equipped you. The power is only good, though, if you yield it back to God and let him operate it. So Samson forgot that he was called to destroy God's enemies. Well, I'm going to get to a point here pretty soon. So are you, friends. You're called to be a serpent bruiser. You're called to bruise that serpent in this hour. To hit him right on the head. You were raised up in this hour to destroy Satan, to destroy his kingdom, to tear it down, and you've been given power to do it. In my name, you shall do these things. Samson was given great power, but he began to swagger before the church. He began to say, I did this, and I did that, and I did this. And many marveled at his great gift and what it was that he had accomplished through that gift. Oh, isn't he a gifted man? Oh, isn't he just precious? Don't you like those little curls? I'm God's servant. I've slain so many Philistines, which he did. But he forgot his purpose. I hope you're listening this morning. He took on his own mind instead of the mind of Christ. And he missed his purpose in doing so. Oh, he could wow the church. He could impress the church. He could impress the girls, which is a type of the church, with his curly locks. And he was a Nazarite. He was born for a purpose and set aside by God himself. An angel announced his birth. Think of it, friends. A commission was given to him. Just as there is one given for every one of us. We all have a commission, a purpose, marching orders. We're called for a purpose, not just to breathe air, be part of global warming. But he forgot what his purpose was. He became vain. You know, I would encourage you to, you know, safely have a little fellowship with this new couple over here. It's kind of been part of our fellowship here for a while because they know why they're here this morning. They sold out. They made a change. They laid it out. This isn't a whim. They didn't just wake up and say, hey, want to go for a drive? This is planned. But I got news for you. All of you did too. But if you're not careful, you'll forget why you did it. Don't let the devil take that from you. Thank you for being part of our sermon. That was nice. Didn't know you were going to be here. He forgot his purpose. And he became vain. And he began instead to play with the gift of God instead of allowing God to operate it in his life. Samson thought that he could be this and serve himself also. Your power with God is a rare thing, friends. Your power with God is what makes you pure. It's what makes you holy. It's what makes you set aside. It's what makes you a great asset in this age. Young people, you have a great power that's been given to you by God in this hour. Your decency will attract people. It will get their attention. Young men, your decency will attract girls to you, worldly and not. And they're looking for somebody that's wholesome. The same goes for you girls. Men will see you and they'll be attracted by your wholesomeness in part, and they will admire it. Now, it doesn't mean that they want to be wholesome themselves necessarily, but they are attracted to somebody that is. They do not understand the secret of your power. And the secret of your power is your walk with God. It's not the church you go to. It's not your catechisms and your quotes. It's your walk with God, your personal walk with God. Your walk with God cannot be compromised by yoking yourself with an unbeliever or even with a make-believer. You can't play with it. Samson thought that he could play with it and not get burned. If you try to, oh friends, if you try to walk right next to the edge of a mountain, you're going to fall. If you try to walk towards the edge of the world, you'll fall off every time. The identification of a real believer is when they walk as far away from the world as they can. Even avoiding the appearance of evil. Not trying to get close to the edge to see what they can get by with. A Christian walks with God. A Christian walks with the Word, not the world, and does not walk on the edge. So the secret of your power is your walk with God. That's your secret. And Satan will do all that he can, friends, to try to find that power and to try to cut off your power, to try to interrupt your prayer life, to try to keep you from coming to church, to try to keep you from communing with the Lord, walking with the Lord. Samson found himself eventually laying in the lap of the church one time too many. Surely nothing will happen to me, he thought. I'm called. And he walked on the edge so far one day that he found that he couldn't get back again. Sin took him further than he planned on going. Samson was a gifted man, but so are every one of you this morning. God has placed things in your life to see you to the other side and to fulfill his purpose in your life. Balaam was a very gifted man. We tend to overlook that. We want to just be down on him, but he was a gifted man. And friends, he could look off into the distance and he could say, I see a star rising out of Jacob, prophetically. A gifted man with great perception, with great revelation. But Balaam's weakness was that he could be bought. Right. And Satan, friends, if Satan can buy you, he will. He'll raise the price and find out what your price is. And that's the reason why Laodicea is such a treacherous place to live in, because it's increased with goods. Satan will try to buy you in this hour, and he has plenty to buy you with. He will try to offer you a millennium that's not your promised millennium. He'll try to get you to settle for your millennium in his Eden instead of your Eden, which is to come. And he will offer it to you without suffering. Hey, if you come to our church, nobody will ever make you feel bad. We won't go longer than a half hour. And if you can't go longer than a half hour without coffee, just bring it in. Got laundry in case it's your laundry day? Just pick it up on your way out. Whatever. He'll try to buy you. He offers it to you without you suffering. Oh, let the church hear it this morning, friends. If you're not suffering, you'll never be godly. Godliness without suffering. He offers it to you without suffering. He offers it to you without a cross, without a Calvary, without you dying out. Oh, you don't have to quit this, that, or the other. If you want to walk with God, you do. But if you want to walk with God, the thing that you give up, you realize, wow, that thing wasn't good for me to begin with. Thank you for even taking the desire of that thing from me, Lord. Now, if he can't get you to chase after that, then he'll bring others amongst us, friends, who have sold out to this millennium, and he'll use them to try to entice you. Now, don't go looking around. Put your blinders on. Oh, we got trouble in the church. It must mean the church is off the word. No, it means that we woke the devil up. Brother Brown said one time, he said, now you're one sweet little group right now. He says, but you won't stay that way. He said, the devil won't let it. He said, he'll bring somebody in peaceful times, and then he'll inject that person with poison and run it right through the church. And then he says, don't take sides with it. You stay with your pastor, stay with the word, or you're lost. We're all tried. We're all tested. We're all proven. And it's the tender hand of Jehovah. So Satan is trying to bring a perfect world without a cross, without a price. And he will dangle, if he can, so many things in front of you to try to get you out of your position and try to redirect your power. Oh, he can't take your power away, but he'd like to use it. He'll offer you a job that makes more money. The only problem with it is you're going to have to move over here or move over there, and there's no church. Minor details. To a place where you're cut off from the rest of the body. He'll offer you your dream job. I know, because he offered me it. Said, you write it. I had prayed about quitting my job, and the Lord gave me the nod, and I knew that he gave me the nod. I turned in my resignation. They tried everything, and then the last thing they said is, look, we don't want to lose you. You write your job description. Just tell us what you want to do. I'd lie to you this morning if I didn't tell you I wasn't tempted. But temptation isn't sin. Oh, yeah. Brother Andy, I thought, well, I'll just write myself a part-time job, you know. And in Brother Joel, and in this part-time job, I'm not doing reviews anymore. Because I'm tired of getting my fingers bit. Right? And I'm not going to any, human resources. If you see a guy go in the girls' bathroom, you've got the problem. I'm not going to any of those seminars. Hey, I'm writing it. Right? I'll come in at 10. I'll leave at 2. That's if I come in at all. Oh, don't tell me you wouldn't think about that. But the Lord plainly spoke to me. He said, look, here, it's your choice. Right? You've been praying for this. Now's the time. Now it's your choice. So my head's doing this. My heart's standing like that. And the rest is history. So anything that he can do to pull you from the will of God, Satan will try and dangle before you to keep you from the service of God, to pull you from the mind of Christ. Now, one of his tried and true tricks that, you know, you just got to be a Christian long enough to finally say, you know what, I'm not going for that again. It's people issues, right? I don't care. Friends, as long as there's people, there'll be issues, right? But your walk is not with people. Your walk is with him. And he'll give you good people and bad. To prove you. So many have talents that could be used in order to make money on this earth. But that's not the purpose for that talent. That's not why God gave that person that talent. That talent was given so that you would use it for God. Church, what are we doing with what God has given us? Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 14 of a great man that prepared a supper and bid many to come to the supper. And this parable actually is the parable for our day. It's being fulfilled in our day. He sends his servants out to bid them to come to this feast, to this supper. But many won't, even though they started out saying that they would. And what are their excuses? Well, I bought land and I got to go worry about the land. Or I got married. This is the Bible, so if you think I'm picking on you, I'm just reading from the Bible. I got married, and what's wrong with getting married? Not a thing at all. Unless that's your preoccupation. Unless that keeps you from serving God. Well, I bought some oxen. Well, maybe it's a Ferrari. You know, update the times. But so he sends his servants out into the highways and the byways and the hedges, and says, you know what, there's still plenty of room. The ones that were bidden didn't come. Some that said they weren't coming did come. But go out in the highways and byways and hedges and compel them to come. So we are called, friends, to add our voices to the great symphony that's being played out in this day. The orchestra is of God. The instruments are you and I. The symphony is what he has written, and we are to play out our part in its time. So some are given a voice to how God lives out as a godly homemaker, what God's idea or thoughts are on that as they're lived out in their lives, or as a student, or as a mechanic. The thing is, use your talent. Use your talent for God. Because we're all here for a purpose. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So Brother Branham also uses Saul as the third example of what Satan uses to pull a man and his gift away from his calling. God called Saul. Is that right? God gifted him. And yes, God even used him. Until Saul relaxed when he'd become so popular. He couldn't be corrected at that point. He knew it all. Whatever he wanted to do, he did it. And thought that he was okay in doing it. And as a king, he could no longer be trusted by God to do what God called him to do. He failed to destroy completely the Amalekites. Balaam, he had one of the greatest opportunities to be actually one of the heroes of the faith that are listed in the book of Hebrews. Now, friends, if he would have stayed with that word, we would be saying this morning, I want to be like Balaam. Right. Oh, I know that choked you. Instead, he's listed in the Bible in the Hall of Shame instead of the book of Hebrews in the Hall of Fame. Yet a very gifted man. In fact, he prophesied. He said, those that bless Israel are blessed. That's right. Those that curse Israel are cursed. That prophecy is still true today. Right. What an opportunity that he had. We find that the Old Testament is just filled with examples, of course, of mistakes and flaws. And yet there is one who's not flawed, For he is the perfect image of God. And he wasn't endued with limited power, but with unlimited power. And yet he yielded it all to God. And he walked in harmony with the Father as our example, as the first of the God race. So when you and I look in God's mirror, we should see ourselves identified with him. And when we see true character on display in somebody's life, we desire to be in the presence of that character. We are all dynamos, and we are all projecting our atmosphere everywhere we go. And your character makes you what you are. And it's what is reflected from your life, is your character. So God's character, when he saw man fall, his character molded himself into the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. Can I have just a couple minutes? He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant so that he could give himself as a sacrifice. And in him is our true example. You must also be a lamb, because the lamb unites with a she-lamb or a you, E-W-E or Y-O-U, however you want to look at it. It's a sacrificial animal. And it's an animal that's willing to lay down its life and be a sacrifice for God. So the character in the bride, it's a character that lays down its life. We started a series on Wednesday, which we'll pick up again. Eternal life is living for others. The character that's in the bride is a character that lays down its own life for the service of God. He himself came to save his creation. And all nature this morning is waiting for the manifestation of these restored sons of God. And you have been made a fellow worker in the plan of redemption. God wrote out a part and included you in it. And you will do what Christ did, being of the same mind, because it's the mind that directs the body. Is that right? Read Romans, friends, and tell me what it is that you see. Nature is waiting, groaning, and waiting on the sons of God in expectation, because the sons of God, coming back to their position, are going to break the cycle and bring back a true millennium, a true Eden. And there must be something that saves this creation. Somebody must conquer death. Somebody must stomp on hell. Somebody must overcome in Satan's Eden. Somebody must bruise the head of the serpent as the feet of the body of Christ. So the pattern is established, friends, and the only way it can be conquered is by you laying down your life. Because it won't be you conquering, it'll be the mighty conqueror living it out in your life. But you have to look at that temper and say, I'm going to quit excusing it. I'm going to quit getting angry at people when they call me on it. And I'm going to say, you know what, I hate that thing too. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to put it under me. Oh, I'm not going to say that the heat won't come up when somebody pushes my button. But when that happens, I'm going to look to that cross. And I'm going to say, I'm going to lay it down. I hate this thing. I don't want it manifested in my life. Whatever it is this morning, friends. You say, why did you pick that? If I spent all morning, I'd find out what it is that you are facing in particular.
Right.
Right? And I am facing in particular. And it's not something that should be touchy. It should be something that we're focused on overcoming or keeping under ourselves. Hallelujah. That's the part you do. Let him do the hard part. You just get out of the way. You'll find it's a little harder than you thought. Nothing could save creation when it fell. The highest of creation fell, but not God. So something had to come from heaven to redeem man, because there was nothing here on earth that could do it. Something had to come from heaven. So God's own love for the world created the character that became our Redeemer. And Jesus left all of heaven, and he came to the earth with the purpose of projecting his character so that he might pay the price of redemption, play the part of a servant. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will would be given eternal life. God took on the form of man to redeem man. Do you believe that this morning? You say, well, Brother Baker, I'm just so glad that I'm not serpent seed. That's not, you know, that ought to be the furthest thing from your mind. Because just because you aren't serpent seed, you still need a Savior. Adam wasn't serpent seed. He needed a Savior. Abel wasn't serpent seed. He needed a Savior. You still need a Savior. Even if there hadn't have been a crossing of the species, you'd still need a Savior because of sin. So when we see what God did, when we see Jehovah crying in a manger, we see the great God of heaven humbled himself. He became a man. He surrendered to the will of the Father. Oh, friends, imagine God working in a carpenter shop. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen that? Well, you actually do see it in part when you see a godly son of God carrying out that kind of a trade. God created a body so that he could taste death. No woman could bring forth this man. Of course, he was carried forth in a womb, but a woman had no product that was introduced there. No woman could produce this type of character. So God creates a body that he could project his own character from. And Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead in a body. And he was all that the prophets had spoken of. He was the fulfillment of it. And he was making himself you so that you could become him. He's our approach to God. He's our way back. There's no sin in him. Yet peculiar, misunderstood, scoffed at from birth, called all kinds of names. We spoke about complexes on Wednesday night. He had every right to make himself a complex, yet he didn't. He remained true to who he was and said, you're not gonna tell me who I am. You can go ahead and say, if thou be, but I know who I am. He never became rich in the things of life. He never became popular by the world. And he did not take a natural wife. Money, women, popularity. Something of heaven had to come down to bring this character. And now something of that word has to come down in you to bring that same character forth in you. Those that are born of his spirit, friends, they find their identity in him. Just as Eve's identity was in Adam, she was taken from him, but her identity was Adam. She was in him. Your identity is in Christ. You were in him. Then you were brought back to him, and he tells you who you are, what you're doing here, what your purpose is, where you're going. So those born of his spirit, they find their identity in him, in the volume of the book, and it causes them to live out the same kind of life as the life of a sacrifice. Friends, the church can't redeem you this morning. Education can't redeem you. It has its place for you to make a living, but it can't redeem you. You're not going to educate yourself out of this mess. It must be a birth. You must be born from above. His life lived out in you is what redeems you. His life lived out in you is what actually defines your life. And your life and his life then is the same. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me close with this morning. When Christ went up that hill, friends, that we spoke of here a week ago or so, dragging his own cross, most, didn't recognize the great thing that was happening in him and through him. So that being the case, do you think the world's going to recognize what's taking place by the Lamb in you this morning? Well, I'm so misunderstood. Hey, join the crowd. You don't even understand yourself, so why are you hung up on other people understanding you? The Lamb is overcoming in you. And the world, and even the religious world many times, will miss what's taking place because it's too humble. People are missing his coming. And when the meeting takes place in the air, they're going to say, I thought. He's actually been coming for 6,000 years in various forms, reflecting himself in part in a body, but now in the fullness. He came in word form, manifested himself through a prophet in our day. But we can't educate that life into us. And we can't educate the understanding into us. Oh, sure, we study, but he has to reveal it to you. Amen. He has to impart that life to you. He has a body this morning, friends, that he will express himself through. He will be expressed because his word will not return unto him void. Samson had great physical strength. Balaam had great power of influence and could see right, and he could also see weaknesses. I see fault and I find fault, he says. Balaam saw fault, but money blinded him to the pillar of fire and to his own fault. He could see that God sent a prophet, that God sent a deliverer. But money blinded him to that. So many things blind in this hour. But I'm so thankful that we've been given eye salve. But you've got to apply it. Buy of him that eye salve. Saul worked by the power of politics and through popularity. All power was given to Jesus. But because he had the character, he could endure all that he endured. And let me add this morning, so can you. So Jesus headed up the hill, and Satan had cast doubt on who he was and where he came from, and still trying to test and prove. And he pointed out, well, look at all that he went through. You know, some king that is. Some prophet that is. Some deliverer that is. But I got news for you this morning, friends. Sons and daughters of God will put up with anything as long as they know they're doing the will of God. It's not mindless suffering. It's the mind of Christ suffering. So it doesn't matter what happens, as long as it's God. You know, sometimes we'll be in a job or in a church or some other situation that, and God has another plan for us. Yeah. But we're comfortable. Amen. Right? So God makes the nest sticky.
Right.
He blows away the feathers. And
yeah.
Now all of a sudden the nest isn't too comfortable.
Right?
Right? And what does it do? It drives you out of the nest. Right? And when you're out of the nest, now you're complaining, oh my, that nest was so comfortable and it's so horrible and, you know, oh, the world is ending and no purpose to live. But after a while, you find your place. And then you find that the place that he had prepared for you is greater than what you thought you had. Jesus came down to redeem and to make a mirror to where we could see that perfect man. We know that Jesus was sinless by nature. And therefore, he could reflect a sinless God. The only way that you and I can reflect that nature is to have that very same nature in us. Right? Your fruits, your actions, they'll reflect who you are under pressure. You are who you are under pressure. So we must get to the place where we get so lost in him, friends, that we reflect his character under pressure without thinking about it, no matter what the pressure is. If you don't like what comes out under pressure, well, just recognize there's grace, right? There's grace to get it right. Say, God, take that thing out of me. None of us have gone through the extreme pressure of the garden followed by the cross. But nothing moved him from his purpose. And nothing should move you from your purpose either. Let this mind be in you. If your purpose of church is for social whatever, God will make sure that the social whatever goes right out the door. And you'll get all angry and upset and, right? But it shouldn't have been about that to begin with. The only thing that's going to stand is him. Your life is a voice. And your life will speak louder than your words. Every life is called to preach a sermon. Use words if you have to. But your life is going to preach. So we're to be a looking glass. Written epistles, read of all men. People should know God's thoughts on how things, how we should live, how we should act, what a marriage looks like. People should be able to see God's thoughts on that lived out in you. And as we behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, we're changed, Paul says, from glory into glory, into that very image. From glory to glory, he's changing me. Changing me, changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world. For he's changing, changing me. From earthly things to the heavenly. Hallelujah. The love of God shown to the world. So, for this to be achieved in our lives, friends, we must continue to gaze into that word and not gaze into the world. Turn the news off. You know, there was a period of time where maybe you thought, well, there's some news I can listen to. It's all bad news. And it's designed to make a hater out of you.
Yeah.
If not a hater, a depresso.
Yeah.
Right? Listen to the word, not the world.
Right.
Who cares what's going on? Don't be surprised at what's going on in Satan's Eden. This is his doing.
Yeah.
I don't want to fix his Eden.
Right.
Don't make that your purpose.
Right.
Well, let me fix up. Satan's house is so dirty. Let me clean it up. This world ain't your home.
Right.
You're just passing through.
Amen.
Well, I'm not going to submit myself to some person here in the world. Why not? This is their place.
Right.
This is their kingdom.
Right.
Be a servant.
Right.
Recognize that he's your master.
Right.
And as you serve your boss, you're serving your master.
Amen.
Come on, friends.
Amen.
We must continue to gaze into that word and cry out for, you know, we say, even so, Lord, come quickly. Let me make a suggestion to you this morning, something that just hit me between the shoulder blades this morning or whatever, however you want to look at it. We think of that, even so, Lord, come quickly. But how about this? Even so, Lord, come quickly.
Amen.
And show yourself.
Amen.
Live through me. Manifest your word in the measure that you predestinated from before the foundation of the world. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Come in me. Live in me. So first we must let that word slay us, friends. Kill us. Kill that sin nature so that we can become reflectors of another kingdom. You are now a new creature. A new creation. With a different character. Now if you want to focus on the old character, you're not going to get anywhere. But there's a new character that's being formed and filled. It's God expressing himself to the world through a many-membered body. And it's a perfect expression. And I won't say it's otherwise. You know, Satan will... Here's another trick. Oh, the church is no good. I thought that Brother Henry was nice, but he's not. Micaiah watched The Chosen. He's a deacon, and he watched The Chosen. Brother Branham would, too, if he was here. I'm sorry. I'm fighting your devils again this morning. I'm not going to do that. You fight your devils. What a devil to get you to look at other people. I can see that it's making you happy. You're so happy that you're finding more fault. How about we save you some time and effort, and we'll just write out what we know that is wrong. Okay? And speaking of myself, if you want to write out my flaws, I have a longer list than you do. Because I've lived with me longer than you have. 11 states worth. And I'm trying to overcome those things. So you can focus on them and then die the miserable person that you are right now. What a trick of the devil. Or you can pray and say, God, help him. Oh, by the way, Lord, help me to overcome a thing or two. What a trick of the devil. He's a liar, friends. He's the father of all lies. What I'm trying to tell you is that his word is... I believe this is the church of the living God. I believe this is a portion of the body. And I believe his word is being fulfilled. And I believe scripture is being lived out. Shame on us for being Satan's reporter. Shame on us for being the Balaam and pointing out backsides. Amen? Okay, I'm done fighting your devil. Now you pick it up and fight it. Now, if that makes you angry, that's because you're associating, you think you're that devil. Because you've entertained those thoughts for so long. Right? But you need to realize those aren't your thoughts. You love your brother. You love your sister. You love being here this morning. While your roast is burning. Well, we'll help you out with that. Why don't you stand? God expressing himself to the world through a many-membered body. A perfect expression. Giving birth to Christ, friends. After Christ the Word is birthed in you. Let this Word be born in the manger of my heart. Let it live in me. Let it start. Live inside this house of clay. Mold me every day. Let this Word be born in the manger of my heart. Let me ask you this morning, friends. If you just bow your heads for a moment. What image are you going to bow to in this age? We know that the three Hebrew children were tossed into a fiery furnace because they would not bow to an image. What image would you bow to this morning? We've been called to bow to and surrender to the mind of Christ. And just to bow ourselves and surrender to his image and to his glory. And when he's manifested in your life, it's him. and you recognize that it's him, and you have no problem giving him all the glory, because you know that it's not something that's possible that you could do. It's Christ in you. What an opportunity that you have. What a privilege. What a great high calling in Christ to be a reflector of his word, to be the manifestation, to reflect the image of Christ in this lost and dying hour. Friends, what a better time to put the fullness of the light on the earth in the darkest hour. Don't let the devil get you focusing on the darkness. The darkness is dark, and it's getting darker. Any bit of light that there was in politics is being squeezed out. Any goodness that you thought was there is being squeezed out. But it's not going away. It's gathering with the light. And the light is pressing against the darkness. It's the light pressing against the darkness that's causing the darkness to become so intense. So don't look at it like darkness is overcoming. Darkness is manifesting because light is putting pressure on it. But that light is going to result in the rising of the sun. It is the rising of the sun where light will drive that darkness away, and we will step into a new day. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, just for a moment, friends. I'm not trying to manufacture anything here this morning, but I wonder this morning if we've allowed maybe circumstances, situations to cause us to focus on the circumstances and the situations and get confused what we're put here for, what our calling is. Maybe we're looking at how things affect our flesh. I wonder if that might be possible, that we could lose our focus for a little bit. Maybe listen to the complaints of the flesh. Maybe cater to the desires of the flesh, trying to find some kind of peace or joy or happiness, knowing that it's shallow, that it's empty, that it's only for the moment, and that it doesn't fulfill, it doesn't satisfy. I wonder if that could happen and us lose our focus for a bit. We might need a little eye salve to be applied to our eyes so that we can see clearly what's taking place before us. And instead of being discouraged, rejoice in our suffering, knowing that it's being done for we're suffering for the Son of Man's sake, for the manifestation of the Word's sake, not for our own sake, but for the Word's sake. We're told to count it a joy when men speak all manner of evil against us for the Son of Man's sake. No one wants to be spoken evil of. But when we can look beyond the symptoms and the circumstances and recognize that there's a purpose to this, and that it's all good things are resulting from it. It's forming character. Character it's worth more than gold. In fact, it is the fiery trials. Bring that on. And it's more precious than gold in our lives. It'll endure. Whereas all other things will pass away. I wonder if we could maybe get a little defocused and need a refocusing. Need the Lord to take the knob on our microscope and focus things in once again. Maybe update our prescription. Update our eyesight so we can recognize what a privilege and what an honor it is to live in this time, and that the truth is marching on, and that God is omnipotent and reigning and is overcoming and is giving Satan a black eye, and the best is yet to come, that there's a people that will step on death and say no more, that will conquer things in their lives, that will overcome sickness, sorrow, depression, discouragement, the supernatural manifesting in a body. a people that are walking in Satan's Eden, but will walk to the other side of it unscathed and will not be seduced or deceived by that wicked one, but will overcome by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. If that's you this morning and you want to just lift your hand and say, Lord, I just want a refocus. I just want a realignment. I thank you, Lord, for your encouragement this morning. I thank you, Lord, for turning my eyesight towards you, my heart towards you. I'm not going to look to the things of this life or the things of the world, but I'm going to look to you and live. I'm going to look at the vision and see where I'm at in that, and watch it as I approach, and until the very thing that is proclaimed to take place in this day and myself, until I become the very manifestation of it. I believe your word is working in me this morning, Lord. I believe that your word is working mightily in me. I believe that Satan is going to be absolutely thwarted. I believe that the two spirits are being discerned. And I believe that I am withstanding that wicked one. And I believe, Lord, that you're going to manifest yourself in a measure that hasn't been seen in a few thousand years. And I believe a church victorious is on the scene this morning and is marching forward to the sound of onward Christian soldiers. No spot, no blemish, staying in line, staying in step, following her messenger, following the message, and becoming the very manifestation of your thoughts in this hour. Won't you bless each and every hand that's raised in the building, Lord? Each and every heart, Lord. Father, those that are listening in perhaps or might be listening in, Lord, we just ask that you would have the preeminence. Lord, as we say this morning, I surrender all. I give myself to thee. I every part, Lord, every measure, and my desire, we would see Jesus. But we would see Jesus manifesting in and through our lives. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? Bless each and every heart as we surrender to you. And we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Let your word be born. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let it live in me. Let it start. Live inside this house of clay. Lord, mold it every day. In the manger of my heart. 'Twas a tiny, simple stable, all beaten and worn. It was hardly a place for a king to be born. He didn't choose some place special to reveal his majesty. So I know if I'll give him control, he'll be born in me. Let your word be born. Yes, Lord. Let it live in me. Let it start. Live inside this house of clay. Lord, mold it every day. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Now, outwardly I'm nothing, not much to behold. Unlikely a place for his word to unfold. But if I'll just yield my vessel and let him have his way, from glory on to glory, change me day by day. Let your word be born in the name.
scripture word before in the manger of my heart. Let your word